Thank you, Moira. So we're moving into a brand new section of Matthew's Gospel with the lectionary readings now. And you'll remember Matthew has spent the first four chapters of his Gospel setting out major incidents in the life of Jesus and showing how they tie him into the identity of the promised Messiah in Hebrew Scripture, the one who will bring about the reign of God on earth, what we call the kingdom of God. Beginning with the miraculous conception, we went on to see the draw that he has on the nations, as the prophet Isaiah promised when the Magi come representing those nations to pay homage to him. We have the fact that he has to come out of Egypt when he flees. We have the proclamation of John the Baptist as to who the identity of him is. And Matthew wants us to be very clear as to who the person of Jesus Christ is, what Christ's nature is, because of this next chapter. And I say chapter, it's three chapters in his gospel, in the life of Jesus. He's casting Jesus as the next Moses. We all know Moses led the people out of Egypt into the promised land, and he formed them into the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people. There was a testing in the wilderness, and then Moses goes up into the mountain to receive the new covenant from God as to what the law is. And this is exactly where Matthew casts Jesus. Having gone up the mountain like Moses, Jesus then gives us this new covenant. And this is where the reading begins. So Matthew has taken the entire teachings of Jesus over his life and has edited them into five sermons throughout his gospel. So chapters 5, 6, and 7 contain the first of these teaching blocks from Jesus in Matthew's gospel. It's what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And what the Sermon on the Mount tells us about is, what is life like in God's kingdom? What is life like when God's reign is realized on earth? And it's a hugely, hugely influential teaching. Gandhi referred to it often in his non-violent resistance to British rule in India. Martin Luther King Jr. referred to it greatly in his civil rights struggle in America. So given the importance of the Sermon on the Mount, given the teachings and given the passions they generate, we have somewhat distorted, I believe, the intention behind Jesus telling us about these Beatitudes. We get caught up in the emotion, and people say to me they love the Beatitudes, it's their favorite part of the Bible, or they think it's somehow, if we all lived like that, then heaven would be real. I don't think that's the intention. I don't see these as the criteria for entering God's kingdom. It's not like a checklist that we have to tick off, and then Jesus, or St. Peter, I suppose it would be, as the doorkeeper, checks our name and ticks off our behaviors against the Beatitudes, and if we ticked all nine, then we can get in. I don't think that's the point of the Beatitudes. I wanted to look at them, therefore, this morning, so and see if you can come to the same conclusion I have about the nature of them and the importance of them in our life. Now, firstly, Jesus doesn't invent the Beatitudes. There's already a history of them in Hebrew Scripture. We have it translated this morning as blessed, but perhaps it's more accurately translated as fortunate. If you read Proverbs, if you read Psalms, particularly, I think it's Psalm 119, there is good examples of these sayings, these blessed are. So the fact that Jesus knows about them and is familiar with them is probably why he uses them, because his audience would hear them and understand just what Jesus is talking about. Because in the wisdom writing, in the Psalms and in Proverbs, blessing is a declaration that a relationship exists between God and the individual based on either what you can see or what somebody has experienced. So, for example, a very common beatitude in Hebrew Scripture is this: blessed is the one who keeps the requirements of God's law, for they will receive God's favor. That's a very common beatitude we read about in Hebrew Scripture. And in that, we see someone who is striving to live up to the law of God. We know God likes that sort of thing. We know God likes people to try and live up to the law that God has given. So we're saying they are blessed. They have this relationship with themselves and God because of something they are doing. We declare that they have a present reward, a present happiness, because of some conduct they are currently carrying out. The prophets used Beatitudes as well, but in a different context. They would pronounce a relationship existed between an individual and God because of some suffering that was being undertaken. But you were suffering by doing the right thing, therefore God would favor you. So very often the prophets would say, when the kingdom comes, you will be rewarded for your action. And again, it's pointing out the existence of a right relationship between God and an individual in the present moment. The hope that even though they're struggling now, the time will come where they will be vindicated. And that's very much the prophetic beatitudes that we see in the writings of the prophets. So that's the first point. In Hebrew tradition, the blessing, the beatitude, the declaration of how fortunate you are, exists in the present tense. It speaks of a current relationship between God and you as an individual. It says, because of what's happening now, you're fortunate, you have this relationship with God. It's present tense. So you can't read the Beatitudes as a list of what you must do to first gain God's favor. That's clearly not the intention. They're clearly not an instruction of how you must behave in order to get into the kingdom of God. That is to misunderstand them. What Jesus, I believe, is saying is this: the poor in spirit are fortunate because they are now in God's kingdom. Those who are mourning, those who are weak, those who are seeking righteousness, those who are merciful, are declared by Jesus to be blessed, fortunate, present tense, because what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is currently a reality for these people. It's here and it's now. Now, only God can bring God's kingdom to earth. Only God has the authority to say it's here. That's why Matthew has spent four chapters telling us who Jesus is, because Matthew wants us to understand when Jesus goes up on the mountain and when Jesus starts teaching, he is birthing God's kingdom right there on earth. He is bringing God's kingdom right there for the disciples. What he's saying is, this is how life is meant to be. This is how life is in the present kingdom of God that is now unfolding all around you. And it's a surprise. It's upside down because we're living in a world that's the wrong way around as far as God is concerned. And of course, if we're upside down, then this, the right way around, looks odd. Doesn't look right because we're so used to things being the way they are. This is not a description of nine types of people who will get into heaven. It's nine declarations of those who are already on the inside, already living in the kingdom of God because of how they are living. And it runs against even Hebrew wisdom. Those who are poor tended not to be seen as blessed by God. Indeed, when we read Proverbs, there are a number of statements that say that God has given riches to those who God has declared righteous. Wealth was seen by the Jews as a sign of God's blessing for righteous living. And that's clearly not what Jesus is saying. And sadly, this still persists to this day with this evil that is the prosperity gospel, that somehow if you're rich, it's because God is blessing you for being the right person. And if you're poor, God is punishing you for being the wrong person. It's so wrong because here Jesus quite clearly says, blessed are the poor. If you want to know God's attitude towards money, just look at the characters of the people that have lots of it. That tells you a lot. It's not simply those who lack money, but those who are poor in spirit, those who are poor in arrogance, those who are humbled and meek. So if you are poor, either in money or in spirit or in any nature, if you're poor, you rely on God for help because you can't do it yourself. If you're wealthy, you tend to rely on your own resources. So what Jesus is saying, those who are poor are in God's kingdom because they're already living in this relationship with God where they are dependent on God for their daily bread. They've turned from the world and they've turned to God and saying, Lord, help me. They're living in a relationship with God. They're blessed. Those who mourn are comforted. Not just those who suffer loss, but those who mourn the way the world is. They don't just accept the way things are. They're upset about the nature of the world today because they know it shouldn't be like this. We're talking about those who see the pain, who see the injustice, who see the unfairness in the world and lament the way it is. They mourn the state of the world. They're blessed because they understand God's kingdom is here and it's a different way of living. That's what Jesus, I believe, is saying. We tend to think of meekness as a negative in the world. We tend to think those who are meek are someone to be pitied, someone to be looked down on because they're not standing up for themselves. They're not putting themselves forward. They're not pushing themselves to the front. But Matthew, the meek are those who know that the membership of the kingdom of God places them in conflict with the world. They've accepted Christ's commandments to renounce violence as a means of bringing change, and they accept God is in control of things. That's the difference. Those who hunger for righteousness are not those who seek to be personally pious, but those, they're similar to those who mourn. They long for a just and fair and equitable world that God has promised to bring around. Those who exercise mercy are valued, says God. We see mercy as such a weakness. We had a president a while back in America who used to mock people who were merciful, because if someone crosses you, you make damn sure you get your own back. We have it as our national motto, for goodness sake, Nemo me impune lacessit. None shall cross me with impunity. That's not the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is, if you surrender your right to take revenge, if you surrender your right to retaliate, then you're living in God's kingdom, because you understand God is the ultimate arbiter and God will bring about the justice and fairness that you desire. We were told this morning in our call to worship, God doesn't want sacrifice, God wants mercy. Those who are meek and who trust God for justice, who grant forgiveness, are residents of the kingdom of God. The pure in heart aren't, again, those who want personal piety. They're those who've turned to God and not to other things, because they seek God above everything else. They seek to serve the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. They're living in the kingdom of God because they've put their trust fully in God as their leader. Blessed are the peacemakers, not just those who are passive, giving up the right to retaliate, but those who work for peace and reconciliation in the world. Those who know we're meant to live at peace with our neighbors, we're meant to live at love with our neighbors, whoever they are, and who work towards fostering that culture. They're agents of healing in the world. They're living a kingdom life, present tense. Those who are persecuted for following God are fortunate. They might not feel fortunate, but they're being persecuted for doing the right thing. It's not martyr complex. It's not desire to be punished. Good Calvinistic guilt poured down on me, Lord. Punish me, Lord. It's not that. It's a security of knowing that even though you're being persecuted by the world, you're loved by God and you're doing the right thing. And if the world hates you because you love God, you don't care, because you know you're living the life God has called you to live. You're like the prophets, similarly punished, similarly persecuted for following God's call in a world that doesn't want to hear it and certainly doesn't like it. So what we're seeing here in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes is the type of person who's already living kingdom life, who's already living the life God is calling us to live. And as such, they are regarded as fortunate, as blessed. So it's not a list of things you've got to do to become blessed. It's an attitude of the heart that shows itself in how you are living. Now, we've looked at this already this year, this need to live a transformed life as a result of an encounter with Jesus that we've had. And as John says, we're known as Christ because we love. Because if we believe Jesus to be the Messiah, if we believe Jesus to have birthed God's kingdom on earth, and if we believe what he's saying is true, then we will live a different way as a result. In the Beatitudes, in this declaration by the Son of God as to what kingdom life looks like, we're seeing this played out. It's an opportunity to come back to God and to live as God's people in this world. Jesus says, follow me, not just physically, but follow my example. Live as I am living. Then you are fortunate. Jesus relied on God for his ministry. We have repeated instances of Jesus stopping and going away and praying to receive wisdom and strength to continue. Jesus lamented the state of the world and sought for it to be put right. Jesus faced tremendous opposition and persecution, yet maintained non-violent approach in the face of it. Jesus clearly hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He fed the hungry, he gave water to the thirsty, he comforted those who mourned, he tended those who were sick, because God's kingdom is real. He exercised mercy, he offered his opponents an opportunity to repent and see what God is doing in the world. He's even showing mercy and forgiveness to those who are nailing him to the cross. Jesus has a heart fixed on God and God's mission and showing God's love. He's single-hearted in his desire to bring about God's kingdom on earth. And that's where we begin with this reading today. When we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we see someone who is living the Beatitudes in all they say and do. Now, we're not Jesus, right? I'm certainly not. And you might be sitting there today thinking, that's a pretty lengthy list of nine things, and you know, I can maybe manage one or two, but I'm not so good at the rest of them. That's fine, because it's not a checklist of personal attributes. It's not about you as an individual. It's about Matthew's community as the kingdom of God in that place. It's about the whole people of God. He's writing to a community, and in that community, Matthew is saying, these nine characteristics will be present in your community because as a whole, you are the people of God. And all your diversity and all your difference, the community will display these characteristics. It's not about earning salvation through works. It's about displaying an attitude that comes from you as a transformed person, about accepting what Jesus says and living in a new way, and showing you believe it, showing you believe the kingdom come by living a kingdom life here and now. If you look at the state of the world, if you look at the state of your life, you know you can't do this by yourself. You do need a community to get through this. You understand, though, that you need God's help, and you're blessed. If you get upset about the way the world is, you're blessed. If you rail against injustice and unfairness because you know it's not meant to be that way, you're blessed. If you get it that you're on the outside, as far as the world is concerned, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're blessed. If you resolve to keep showing God's love against all the hatred in this world that's directed against you personally, you're blessed. If you desire a fair, just world, you're blessed. If you forgive, if you show mercy, you're blessed. If you have a heart that loves God over all other things, you're blessed. If you work actively for peace in yourself, in your communities, you're blessed. If you're hated by the world because you're a Christian, you're blessed. You might not feel blessed. You might not feel fortunate. But the reality is, in God's eyes, you are blessed because you're living a kingdom life right now. You're on the inside of God's kingdom looking out at the world rather than being in the world looking in the kingdom. Friends, I don't believe the Beatitudes are things that we need to aspire to in order to be accepted by God. I don't believe they're a checklist of behaviors that we must tick off in order to be regarded as Christian. They're how we're meant to live because God's accepted us already. God has looked at us and all our frailty and all our brokenness and has said, I still love you. I still want you to come with me on this kingdom journey. And because of that grace that we have been showing us, we're transformed and we respond by living kingdom life. That's why you're blessed. I fear we've been looking at Beatitudes the wrong way around all this time. I fear that we've been longing to live up to them instead of actually living them. Friends, this morning, the question is this: have you grasped the grace that God has shown you? And in joy and in gratitude for that grace, will you be the transformed people of God Christ is calling us to be? Because friends, when we live as Christ lives, we're blessed today, tomorrow, and every day to come. May it be so. Amen.